Please get your Bibles now and let's turn together as a congregation to four passages within the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 4, move to Matthew chapter 6, a couple verses in Matthew 9, and then finally in Matthew 17. If you were not here this morning, I want to commend to you Pastor Rice's sermon this morning. It was a thorough and excellent treatment of the subject and the theology of fasting. And this evening, even though much of Pastor Rice's message this morning was also very practical and very pastoral, I want us to begin to think as we begin anticipating our day of fasting and prayer tomorrow. I want us to consider some very pertinent and very hopefully pastoral considerations as we look forward to tomorrow. Let's give our careful hearing this evening to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Again, four different passages. We're just going to move through these fairly quickly. They're all in the book of Matthew, and we'll read them as they come in order in his gospel. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now let's turn forward to Matthew chapter 6, to the 16th verse. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And now Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. Chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." In Matthew chapter 17, we'll begin our reading in verse 14, and we will read through verse 21, but I must make a note that those of you who have the ESV will notice that there is no verse 21 in your Bibles. I'm not going to go into that now, but it should be there, and you'll see it in a note, and I will read it as though it is there. Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, and kneeling before him said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." But this kind never comes out except by prayer and fasting. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Our Father, we pray to you and ask that you will grant us of your Spirit tonight, that he would soften our hearts and illuminate your word so that we might see the glory of Christ and we might come to recognize this gift that we have been given and this call to which we have been called. And we pray you'll use it in our lives and draw us nearer to you, that you'll change us tonight, make us more steadfast and firm in the faith, that we might walk before you in new obedience, that you would be glorified by our lives. We do ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Before we begin to move into some of the points that I would like to make this evening, as it was mentioned this morning, I want to virtually make the same kind of a qualifying comment to you tonight. And that is that as we begin to talk about this evening, the subject of fasting and prayer, I realize that we are swimming upstream. And I think it's not just good to say we're swimming upstream generally in the church today. We're swimming upstream in this congregation. We're swimming upstream in our own lives. Fasting is really a lost spiritual discipline. And I think many of us likely feel very awkward about tomorrow and wonder what to expect. And because of the unfamiliarity of fasting, the fact that this spiritual discipline has largely been lost in the church and particularly in our own lives, the hope this evening is really to try to be of help. But I want you to know that as I stand before you, I stand before you very vulnerable because I'm preaching from a posture, as Pastor Rice was this morning, of humility and unfamiliarity myself. And I'm hoping that we can all begin to engage this practice more regularly, and that we would come to understand the benefit of it for our Christian lives. With that said, a first matter that we need to think about is why we are fasting. Why are we coming tomorrow and gathering to fast? And there are at least two things that we need to look at, two things that need to be said in answer to this. The first being that we are fasting tomorrow because of, frankly, the ancient call to fast. Jesus spoke much about fasting. The apostles practiced it. In congregation, we are deficient as believers if we do not also engage in it. The words of Christ on fasting alone, let alone the rest of the New Testament, but the words of Christ alone are sufficient to establish the ancient call upon us to be people who fast. Indeed, the passages from Matthew that were read just a moment ago, I think, form an indisputable basis, binding us to engage in the spiritual activity of fasting. We see that right at the beginning in that fourth chapter, Jesus fasted. In chapter 6, twice Jesus says, as Pastor Rice pointed out this morning, When you fast, assuming that we would be engaged in this. Chapter 9 tells us that the days will come, this is Jesus' own words, the days will come, and what he's saying is, and I will be taken away, and in those days, my disciples will fast. And finally, as Jesus is engaging in the discussion of how does the church triumph over evil in this age? What kind of resources and weapons do we have? Jesus tells us this kind never comes out except by prayer and fasting. We'll come back very briefly to these passages again in a moment, but it's this last one. This kind never comes out except by prayer and fasting. It's this last one really that leads to the second thing that we need to consider in answer to why we are fasting, and that is because of the current crisis. That is to say, we are at a point of crisis in the life of this nation. It cannot be blamed, and I hope you hear me, it cannot be blamed on any one person, any one politician. But the guilt lies at the feet of every one of us. The guilt lies at the feet of every citizen. We all could have done more. We all could have sinned less. We all could have sought the glory of God more fervently than we have. And now we live in a day and age when our leaders have become blasphemous and they have become cavalier in the face of God. They have refused the reign of Christ. And we are doomed. By God's own word, we are doomed to destruction as a nation if there is not widespread repentance and revival and God's mercy and grace poured out upon us. Precisely, we have committed, if we want to just make it simple to think about, we have committed that age-old sin of calling evil good and good evil. We have assumed the position of our Maker, who alone has the right to call something good or evil. Indeed, we have been doing this, and this is another thing. We cannot just wring our hands today because of a decision last week. We have been doing this for a long time. In other words, what happened just this past week was a long time coming. And yet, it needs to be said that, yes, it was very exceptional. And the fact that the current shift is exceptionally significant is witnessed, I think, in multiple ways. It's witnessed by the dissenting judges, their horror and their remarks at what had been done. It's witnessed by the wild celebrations of unbelievers and their own words in regard to how significant this is. And it is significant in that what has happened and what has been decided on strikes at one of the most basic creational, God-ordained institution that there is, marriage. And thus, Jesus' words, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. So we are fasting out of obedience to the ancient call, and we are fasting in response to the current crisis. But before we move to some direction and some comments on how we should fast, there really are three things that I don't want to be lost on us that are seen in these four passages on fasting. And the first and the most fundamental, and which, again, we might touch on a bit more in a moment here, but only mention now, the first and most fundamental thing that we can't lose sight of is to notice that Jesus fasted. Jesus fasted. Before he began the most intense public life that any human being has ever lived, a life he knew would culminate in his death. Indeed, right before he engaged with the devil himself during his temptation in the wilderness, Jesus fasted. Secondly, notice that Jesus assumes that we will be fasting, and particularly during this time before He returns. This point's been made a couple times today, but it's worthy of one more mention. He says twice, when you fast, and then notes that we will fast when He is taken away from us. That all clearly implies that we should be fasting now. I mean, in Jesus' understanding of the Christian life, Jesus understands that we would be fasting. It's what He expects of His people. And finally, for now, note that Jesus said this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Let that sink in. This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. That is to say, He did not say this kind comes out only by a moral majority. Or this kind only comes out by getting the right party in the places of power. Or this kind only comes out by violence and hatred. Or this kind only comes out by rational arguments and legal loopholes. No, Jesus says this kind only comes out by. And we have not listened to Him. Nor have we engaged in prayer and fasting. You see, He told us what we needed to do in order to be effective against the demonic forces of evil. But we have taken matters into our own hands. We have disbelieved Him. We have dismissed His instructions. And now we must acknowledge, congregation, our own responsibility in the situation that we find ourselves in today in America. It's not just, as we mentioned this morning, it's not just them out there. It's us. It's us in here. And that is why we have called for a day of fasting and prayer, a day really to search our own hearts, a day to confess our own sin, a day to begin to walk in new obedience to Christ in His call upon us. Which brings us to consider next this evening, how should we fast? And again, just two of really many things that could be said here at this point. We first will engage with God tomorrow, and some of this will be going over some of what Pastor Rice touched on this morning, but maybe from a slightly different angle. We first will engage with God tomorrow by abstaining from food. Now, there are different kinds of fasts that are mentioned in the Bible. And people talk about, I'm going to fast from this or that or the other thing. But by and large, the majority of the fasts in the Bible are inferring an actual and a literal fasting from food. And we might think of this like we do many of the other means of grace. Pastor Rice this morning brought to our attention, this is a means of grace. Fasting is a means of grace. And we should think about fasting like we do many of the other means of grace. And that is to say, and maybe you can think of it in this, in these kinds of terms, the abstaining from food is the outer physical action that is significant of an inner spiritual reality. The fasting is merely an outer physical action that is significant and should be significant of an inner spiritual reality that is going on inside of us. Baptism is symbolic of spiritual cleansing and renewal. The Lord's Supper is symbolic of spiritual nourishment and sustenance. The singing of praise is to flow from hearts of love and adoration for God. And fasting is to symbolize and express a true heart conviction over our own sin and a real passionate concern that God be glorified in all His creation. And so while it is unpleasant to go without a meal, and that is to say that fasting is not supposed to feel good in the moment. If tomorrow you're engaged in a fast and you've got hunger pains, you're not doing it wrong, you're doing it right. That's what you're supposed to feel. But that mild discomfort reminds you that sin is very unpleasant and hurtful and not good. Additionally, it drives you back to the grace of God in Christ by vividly and viscerally reminding you and making you live the truth. Tomorrow you will be brought to a point where you live the truth that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we'll be abstaining from food. But secondly, tomorrow should also include engaging in prayer. Engaging in prayer. As we've been saying here, it's not merely the activity of going without food that is a biblical fast. Just not eating, that's not a biblical fast. But rather, it's the inner drawing near to God that is to accompany the going without food. We don't just engage in the outer form without the inner truth. And thus, we abstain from food in order to seek God more fervently and more fully in prayer. And if we are to engage in real, honest, deep prayer, we need to put away other distractions as we are able as well. I realize that tomorrow and even this evening, many of you sit here, you're a mom. You've got little kids. You have responsibilities. You're a worker. You're going to be going back to your job. Many of us will be at work. And if you are, while you're engaging in this fast, do as Jesus said to do. In other words, act as normal as you can. Don't draw attention to yourself. Don't act like you're too weak to work. Just work. Just go about those things that you can't put aside tomorrow. Things that are necessary and have to be done. But even in that, I think each one of us has time in our schedule. And as we are able, we need to take time to pray. I would encourage you, and maybe you need to write it tonight. Tell your friends, I'm not going to be available tomorrow. Stay off of social media. Turn off the TV. Turn off the music. Turn off the movies. And spend time alone with God. But you see, I think that is where some of you actually feel very uncomfortable. Face to face with God. And that discomfort is either because in your Christian walk for so long now, I'll put it this way, we have neglected to draw near. We have neglected to regularly put time aside and come face to face with our God and Father. But now it is awkward. We're a little nervous about it. And so you're uncomfortable either because you've neglected communion with God for too long, or, dear friend, it's because you've actually never really known it. Fasting and prayer are despised by so many people because it is so uncomfortable to the natural man. And therefore, tomorrow, and it may even be tonight, tomorrow might be high time to begin to examine your life before God. You might take the opportunity, as we come to this time of fasting and prayer, to lay your hearts open and bare before Him. You cannot hide from Him. You cannot pretend with Him. But what you can do, and what He invites you to do, is you can throw yourself upon His mercy, which is offered in Christ. You can seek His grace even now, knowing that you are not where you are supposed to be. Fasting and prayer will draw you closer to God if you really know Him. But here's the hard thing that I have to communicate. Fasting and prayer will actually drive you farther from Him if you are yet outside of Christ. But lest you fear too much, maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're wondering, I know I love Christ. I know I love the Lord, but I'm afraid. I have weak faith. I have a faltering walk with Him. I want us to finally consider some help for our fasting tonight. I mentioned at the beginning of the service that we have a guide for you to take and use tomorrow. It's not at all a dictated thing that you need to limit yourself to by any means. It's just to try to help. And if you would just seek out tomorrow. Maybe it's been a year since you've done this. Maybe it's been never in your life. But if you would but find some quiet time away with God, and while you are abstaining from food, seek God in prayer. The hope is that little guide would be helpful to you in having really plenty of things to be praying about. If you work through that list there, I think you'll find that there's enough petitions, thanksgivings, pleas for mercy to pray for that you can spend a good amount of time seeking the Lord, again, confessing your sin, finding renewal in His grace in Christ. But again, among many things that can be cited, I want to mention two helps which you may find valuable. The first being, remember, as we come into this day of fasting and prayer tomorrow, remember that it is not a contest. It is a call. It is not a contest. It is a call. There is really no right amount of time to fast. There really is no precise number of meals to skip. There's no specific feeling to be achieved. You are called to fast and pray, but God has not given a single formula or program or yardstick to you other than sincerity of heart. And let me state it this way. It would be better to not fast than to fake fast. Highly commend the Samuel Miller paper that was attached to one of the emails, and he makes some striking comments in this regard as he's ending his treatment of fasting and prayer. Miller notes that when we fake sincerity in fasting. And when we engage in it in a self-righteous manner, we turn that which is to warm our hearts and incline us more to the Lord into that which makes our hearts cold and hardens us against the Lord. In other words, we are supposed to be seeking His mercy and grace. But if we come to Him lacking sincerity, simply going through the motions, with no intention of drawing near to Him, we actually would be provoking Him to anger and wrath against us. He doesn't want a fake fast. There is no contest going on here. You have not failed if you cannot do very much. There's no merit in a long fast. There's no merit in long-winded prayers. There's no merit in bodily deprivation. Rather, consider this. Consider the call to come and fast and pray. Consider it a call from your Father in heaven, calling you to Himself in a very special and intimate way. View tomorrow's fast as an opportunity to draw near to the fountain of grace, finding help in our time of need. Treat the fast tomorrow as the beginning or as the restarting of a deeper communion with God through Christ than you have been living and that you have been enjoying. And to do this, then, you must remember, secondly and somewhat finally here, that it is not your strength, it is the Spirit's strength. Again, right now you may be scared, you may be concerned, and you may be wondering if you are up for this. But again, you need to hear now and to be reminded that if God calls you to this, and I think that we've shown that He has and He does and He is calling us to it, if God has called us to this, He will help you in it. He will uphold you. He will give you the strength. The things that He calls from us and desires of us, He Himself provides them for us. Like Augustine prayed, give what you call for, said many different ways, and therefore call what you will. As long as you give the graces, O God, then ask of me, and I will depend upon your grace. And indeed, the Spirit will be there to help in your weakness. In our weakness, He is shown to be strong. What you will be doing tomorrow is you'll be putting aside your physical strength. You'll be putting aside dependence on that strength for a brief, concentrated time. And that moment, just depending fully upon God, not upon food, not upon might, not upon power, but upon His Spirit. In fact, this is another place where you will need to walk by faith and not by sight. Let me encourage you in these words. If you are scared right now, and if you are doubting yourself right now as you think about tomorrow, if you think, I am too weak for this kind of thing, I'm not consistent enough in my Christian life for this kind of spiritual activity, I don't know how to pray well enough and long enough to engage in a day of fasting and prayer, if any of those kinds of thoughts are in your mind right now, Christian, you are in the perfect place. You have the right attitude to enter into a day of fasting and prayer because He gives more grace. He gives grace to the humble, but He actually resists the proud. If you're sitting here thinking, I've got this. I can do this. I know all about this. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. This leads to end on a final thought this evening, which is the Christ-centered focus of fasting. I want us to come back to the fact and meditate on and be thinking about and be encouraged and strengthened by the fact that Jesus fasted. Jesus prayed. That is, Jesus made himself uncomfortable in order to make you comfortable. He became sin so that you could become the righteousness of God in him. And Jesus calls us into, and he gives his Spirit to uphold us in this call. He calls us into the fellowship of his sufferings. This is not a work that you are being called to. It's the obedience of faith. Do you believe that Jesus has your good in mind when he calls you to fast and pray? Do you believe that he desires to draw you near to him and has your good in mind when he calls you to fast and pray? Do you believe him when he says that to actually advance against evil, you must fast and pray? Do you believe that? Do you believe him when he says his grace is sufficient for you, and in your weakness he will be strong? Do you believe that? You see, a day of fasting and prayer really is an act of faith. You have trusted him for your future well-being. You're looking to Christ for heaven after this life. Well, now trust him with your life in this age. Give up what is rightfully yours. A little time, a little pleasure, a little bit of food, so that you might gain what is only available by drawing near to God in Christ by the Spirit of grace. Flash flood warnings. You can silence your phones, but it can still go off. I want us to end on one final promise and principle of Christ from Luke chapter 18, verses 20 through 30, because I want you to see that this still stands and it is applicable to fasting and prayer as well. Jesus says, and I think it's a good thing to meditate on as we begin to think about just simply giving up a meal or two, whatever you might be able to do to be able to spend time fasting and praying. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, we pray that as we seek to begin to walk in new paths and recovering for us the old ways, that you would protect us from the dangers that we were warned about this morning, that we would not become self-righteous in our attempt to fast, but that we would see it as a glorious invitation from our Father to spend time away with him. And we pray that as we put aside some of the rightful and necessary food, that we might find you altogether sufficient and satisfying for us. And that you would draw us into a deeper communion and conversation and dialogue with you. Father, examine us, know us. Show us where we need to change and bring us to repentance as your people. We pray that you would use this exercise to truly stir up our hearts and inflame our love for you. We pray that as we put aside these other kinds of things, we truly would have a hunger and seek you for the satisfaction of that hunger. And so, Lord, be with us as a church, be with us as individuals as we desire to come and to follow our Savior into those secret places. Thank you for the promise of your Spirit that He will uphold us and keep us. We lay our lives before you and look to you to lead us and guide us this day and throughout tomorrow and indeed throughout our lives. And so hear us, O God, and draw us near, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.